Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
So there were two twins, and one of them was a complainer. Couldn't make him happy, didn't matter what you did. You could give him everything he wanted, and he was going to complain. The other one was the exact opposite. You couldn't get him down. Did not matter what happened in his life, he was going to have a smile on his face, take it in stride. He was just one of those kinds of people that you couldn't get him down. And so the parents thought that they would do an experiment. And they decided they were going to take the complaining child, this twin, and they were going to put him in a room with all of his favorite things, with as many good things to eat, with cookies and cakes, and then his favorite video games, his favorite toys, and they were going to leave him in there for 6 hours. And they were going to take the other one and fill up a room about this size, about waist deep or even higher, with horse manure, and they were going to put that other son in that room to see what would happen. So they do. Leave them both in there for 6 hours. They come back and they go to that one room where there's all the great stuff, and the complainer comes lumbering out and he says, "I'm so glad y'all are here. I'm so tired of that room." And they said, "What do you mean you're tired of that room? It's got all your favorite stuff." He said, "Well, I ate too much cake. My stomach hurts." He said, "I couldn't get past level 3 on the video game. One of the toy trains, I tried to drive it too fast and it ran off the track. I just couldn't get anything going right. I just didn't like it. I'm glad I'm out. Let's do something else." They thought, "Wow. If his time was that bad, what in the world is going to happen with our son who's in the room full of manure?" And so they go in, and when they open the door, they see manure flying in the air, and the son is just laughing, giggling. And so they call to him. And he comes over, he's covered with horse manure, and they say, "What are you doing?" He says, "Oh, I'm having a great time in here." They said, "What, you're having a great time? How in the world are you having a great time in a room full of horse manure?" He said, "Well, with this much horse manure, I knew there had to be a pony in here somewhere, and I was going to find it." Are you a content person? Because you see, that's the corollary to non-complaining. That if you are not a complainer, it represents to the world that you are content with the way life is. The Bible talks about contentment in several places that we'll look into. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we'll carry nothing out. As we think about our life, do we describe ourselves, or probably better yet, and I think this is an effective idea that I use over and over, better yet, would other people in our lives, would our boss, would our children, would our spouses, would our parents, would they describe us as content people? Now, what you and I both know is there's a tension between wanting things to be different and contentment. And so I don't want to pretend that a content person doesn't want anything to be different. When you look at the life of Jesus Christ, were there lots of things that Jesus wanted to be different? Oh, absolutely. He stands at the edge of Jerusalem in Matthew 23 and looks over at the city and says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather you to myself as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. You chose not to. You wouldn't respond to my love." Were there things Jesus wanted to be different? How many times did he say to his apostles, "Oh, you of little faith, if you just had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this..." And he described what more faith would look like and how he wanted his apostles and disciples to have more faith. And so the idea of wanting something to be different does not mean that your life is not content. Are there things in your job that you'd like to be different? Are there ways that people behave in your life, your spouse or your boss, that you'd like them to behave in a different way? Are there situations in your life that maybe you have some kind of chronic pain, or you have something going on in your life that's uncomfortable, that you'd like it to be different? Sure, absolutely. All of us are like that. And so the idea of contentment doesn't mean, hey, I like everything in my life the way it is and I don't want anything to change. That would be remarkable, wouldn't it? If everything in your life was always exactly how you liked it and you didn't care for anything to change, you just liked it how it was. So that's not contentment. Contentment is when there are things in your life that you want changed, but they don't get changed, but it doesn't affect the peace that you have in your life. And so in this lesson, we're just going to look at that idea of contentment, and we're going to see when wanting something to be different would move over into the compartment, into the life style or personality characteristic of discontent. And there are several pretty straightforward ways to deal with that. Number one, here's when you know you're discontent. When you want something that is sinful or bad for you to have, and it affects the way you think about life, and you want it even though it's sinful, that is a state of discontentment. And so, as you look at that situation, there are lots of people that they're discontent because, okay, they want to be involved in things that are sinful situations. Lots of times, a young person maybe growing up in the Lord's church who has been taught what the Bible says about sexual purity, or who has been taught about what the Bible says about alcohol and the destructive nature of it and the sinfulness of drunkenness, they look at the world and they think, well, why can't I behave like this? And they want something in their life that would be sinful. Now, Jesus describes this situation in one sense in Matthew chapter 5. And you look at verses 27 and 28 when he says that if a man looks at a woman who is not his wife and lusts for her in his heart, then he has committed adultery with her in his heart. The idea of wanting something that is not good for you, that is sinful, that is bad. Okay, is there something in your life you want that is inherently sinful for you and it upsets you, it causes you discomfort or mental stress that you don't get it? But if you got it, it would be a sinful thing for you to have. Okay, then that's discontentment. Anything that you want that God says don't have. Now, I don't have time to, but I always like to just make the statement that if you're to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24, the Bible says that God's instructions are given to us for our good always. There's nothing that God is trying to keep from you that would make your life better or make your life more enjoyable. Every commandment that God gives, everything that he says is something you shouldn't be a part of. That's something that will cause destruction in your life, and he wants the best stuff for you. All right, so first thing about contentment. Now, I'm rattling these off with the understanding that most of us, I think, in here would not fall in that category. But just a person who wants something that's sinful, that is discontent. But I don't think that that's most of you in here. Maybe none of us are in that category. If we were to say, is there something that you want that inherently, in and of itself, is sinful? I think a lot of us would say no. Okay. Great. But let's put it on the table because there are some people who would want some things that are inherently sinful. Okay, so let's put that on the table, but slide it over because most of us are not in that category. The second aspect of how you know that what you want changed is going to move into a state of discontentment is when you want something that's fine. It's good. It's great for you. But you're willing to do something wrong to get it. Okay, that would show a level of discontent in your life. I'll give you a couple examples of that. You know, several years ago, we knew a guy who was going to a job interview. And this particular guy was going to talk to this one company, and then he was going to talk to this other company. And after he had done all of his job interviewing, he came back and he was so excited. And he said, hey, Let me tell you what I did. I went to this one company and they offered me $55,000, and I went to the other company and they asked what that other company offered me, and I told them $65,000, and they paid me $70,000. So with one little business fib, I was able to get a raise of $15,000 a year. And he said that that's how you do good business. Now, is there anything wrong with a raise of $15,000 a year? Oh, no, there's nothing wrong with a raise of $15,000 a year. I think if your boss came to you and said, hey, you're doing great work, really appreciate what you're doing, I'd like to give you $15,000 more a year, do you mind if I pay you more? I don't think any of us would say, no, really, you know, actually I was feeling like I wasn't doing the job. I really take $5,000 off my check. We don't do that. If you somehow, in a very honest, good way, started making $15,000 more than you were making last year, it'd be a great thing. Nothing inherently wrong with $15,000 more. But when you would lie to get it. Okay, now you've crossed over into the realm of discontentment. That there's something I will do that's wrong to get something that would be fine for me if I took it through the normal channels, but I don't want to go through the normal channels. I don't want to be honest. I don't want to work harder. I want to do something wrong to get this. Now, you see instances of that in the Bible on a regular basis. Was there anything wrong with Judas having more money? No, not one thing. But was there something wrong with him betraying our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to get it? Yes, why? Because there was something about his relationship with Jesus that he was discontent with. His, I want things to be different, had moved into discontent. And so we understand what's going on there. All right, now, I would also think that generally speaking, most of us recognize that and would not be in that category. So the first thing is, okay, if you want something that's just inherently bad for you, if it's sinful, okay, discontent. Second thing is, if you want something that's fine, but you would do something sinful to get it, well, you're discontent. The third category is a little trickier to nail down, but I think we understand it. And that is this. When you want something that's legitimate, and you're not willing to do anything wrong to get it, but it ruins your peace of mind in the present. It steals your joy. Then you've moved into an area, a category of wanting something different that's discontent. Have you ever, and maybe you're in a situation like this. I don't know. I don't know what your situation might be. I'm just going to describe some. I have seen a person who thought that their life would go differently. And they went to college. They didn't find anybody that they wanted to marry. And they got out of college and were out for 2 or 3 years or 4 or 5 years. And in their mind, they got a hold of the idea that if I was just married to somebody that had this list of characteristics, my life would be right. And when you talked to them, one of the first things that came to the surface was, well, not going great. I'm not married now. I don't. And that was something that took the joy out of their life. That they had pinned on this life situation the expectation that if this just was happening, then my life would be complete and I would be content. But until that happens, I just won't feel fulfilled. Now, I think you and I both understand that, yeah, in the United States of America, 98% of people get married, generally speaking, but Paul was not married. And when he was talking to the Corinthians, he said, hey, in some ways, marriage is difficult, and in the present distress, it might be better for some of you not to get married. I was reading about a guy in World War II who was in a concentration. It was basically a work camp in Japan, but what it was basically was a torture camp where they beat these guys all the time and they thought they were going to die every day. And he said what was interesting to him was he was not married. And the distress that the guys who were married were going through, thinking what their wives and families were thinking and going through, was something that as he watched it, He was so glad he wasn't married in that situation. Now, are there situations where, hey, if you ended up in that situation, okay, it might be great, might be wonderful, but if you don't, accept what's going on and be content and happy now. You know, I think probably the best example of this is when Paul, the Bible explains that he went to God and he prayed three times that God would take away the thorn in his flesh. Now, there's all kinds of speculation about what the thorn in Paul's flesh was. Was it blindness? Was it some kind of sickness? Was it some kind of constant headaches? Nobody knows what it was. But the Bible says he prayed three times that the Lord would take it away. Now, I think that's interesting, and I don't quite, in some ways, understand that. Because if there's something in my life that I want or really feel like needs to be adjusted, three is going to come out in the first day probably. I'm going to pray three times today about it, and I'm going to pray five times tomorrow about it. Apparently, this was three very pointed discussions with God in a situation that's very different than what we've got because God talks to him in response to it. So there's something that is paining Paul. Now, in your life, I don't know if you've got something like that. It might be you're not married and you think you need to be. It might be you've got chronic pain in your life. It might be that there's something at your job that if this was just different or if this person was not there and you pray about it, it might be that you've got something in your future that you think it has to go a certain way. And you've prayed earnestly about this situation. Here's what Paul said. I prayed three times. And God's response was, my grace is sufficient for you. Okay, I am going to let that stay as it is. And I'm not changing your situation. The life of contentment really is manifested in what happens when you don't get what you think will fulfill you because God says, I've given you enough already. And so in that situation, Paul, after doing everything that God said, basically to him, after going all the places that God had instructed him, after being beaten, after being whipped, after being shipwrecked a night and a day in the deep, after being stoned to the millimeter of death, Paul basically says, I've got this thing that hurts me. Can you just take this off of me? And God says, no. So then the question is, how do you deal with something that God says, I'm not changing? Will you continue to say, okay, God, I wish it was different, but it's not, and so I'll be content with whatever you give me? You know, there are a couple verses that we go to. I want you to turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. It's interesting to me that, now I'm going to say, I think the second most out of context quoted verse is here in Philippians chapter 4. I think the first is Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. And how that verse is whipped around to say you can't ever judge anything. And the text doesn't say that at all. In fact, it says later, get the beam out of your own eye so you can see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. It doesn't say don't judge at all. It says, hey, make sure you get your life right so that when you tell somebody what the Bible says about how they need to get their life right, then you two can work together on that. It doesn't say never judge, but that's another lesson in and of itself. But Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. What's the most probably famous verse in Philippians chapter 4? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay, but most of us, and now here's what, you know, we've kind of seen the world use that verse 4. Hey, you want to be president? Philippians 4:13. Hey, you want to be a millionaire? Philippians 4:13. Hey, you want to bench press 452 pounds? Philippians 4:13. You can do everything through Jesus Christ who strengthens you. You know that's not true. There are some of us that it does not matter how long we work, we're never going to be able to bench press 1,050 pounds. You won't be able to do it. It doesn't matter if you're the strongest Christian that you've ever seen. Through Christ, you're not going to be able to bench press 1,000 pounds. So what is this verse saying? Let's see what it's saying. Paul has just received a large amount of money from the Philippian church, from a guy by the name of Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus has come to him. He's delivered this support for Paul's work. And Paul is writing back thanking the Philippians for the support of his work. He has just now gotten money so that he can go out and eat at a good restaurant instead of having beans and rice every night. Now, here's what he says, though. Notice what he says. Not, verse 11, that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you know the verse that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, is a verse that's talking about when you ask God for something and you don't get it? Being able to be content in that situation. That's harder to do than bench 100 than 1,000 pounds. At least it's more valuable. And Paul is saying, it doesn't matter what situation I am. If I am lying on the floor of a dungeon at midnight, I'm fine with that. If I am in a plush rented apartment and people are getting to come and I'm getting to preach to them like the end of Acts, where he's got his own rented apartment and he is basically... he's not on a dungeon floor. He's eating good food. People are taking care of him. I'm good with that. He's still got the thorn in the flesh. When he writes this, does Paul have the thorn in the flesh that God said, I'm not taking away? Yeah. Is he content with that? Yes. Being content is not that you don't want things to be different. It's that when they're not different, you accept how they are. I'll give you another Old Testament example of this. It's of a person who was discontent, and you could see it in his life. There's a story of a man by the name of Ahab. You'll probably remember Ahab had married Jezebel. And every morning, I'm going to say every morning, I'm maybe elaborating on this story a little bit. There's a vineyard right next to Ahab's palace. And it's owned by a guy named Naboth. And Ahab gets up each morning, in my mind, and looks out and he sees this vineyard. Now, Ahab's the king of Israel. And he has all kinds of vineyards. But he wants this one because it's so close to him. And so he goes to Naboth and says, will you sell me your vineyard? Now, there's nothing wrong with Ahab wanting this vineyard. He says, I'll give you more money than it's worth, or I'll swap you for another vineyard that's farther away. But I want this one right next to my house. You know the old saying about some people who are discontent. They don't want much. They just want the property right next to theirs. That's all. Well, that's how Ahab is right here. He just wants a property right next to his. He's going to swap it for something better. And Naboth says, no, I'm never selling you. I'm never selling you my property that has been in my family for years. You know what the text says Ahab did? He went home sullen and despondent. There's something in his life he can't get. He's got all kinds of other vineyards all over the place, but there's something in his life he can't get. And he feels like it gives him the right to gripe and mope. Ultimately, his wife comes in, Jezebel, and says, why are you griping? He says, well, Naboth won't give me his vineyard. She says, well, let me take care of it. And so she has Naboth killed, and Ahab goes over and takes the vineyard and acts like he's happy now. So his wife kills the guy who owns the vineyard. Ahab goes over and takes it, And now everything's good in his life. You understand the problem. All of us, I think, if we were to think through our lives, have things that we wish would be different. What if they're never going to change? What if the way your situation is going to be that way for the next 30 years? You're going to feel that same pain in your ankle and your knuckles. The person at work is going to not respond positively to the way that you do things. Your children are going to be doing things that you think their life should be different. What if the way your life is right now, the things you want changed aren't going to be different? Will you still say, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content? And you want to know something? I believe in my life that that is one of the hardest things in the world to do. And I believe that's why in the middle of a discussion about being content in whatever situation you're in, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because here's the fact. The only possible way you can ever be content, the picture of contentment in the Bible, you'll read it in Psalm 23 where the Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The picture of a perfectly content sheep lying down in a field of lush green grass, having all of its needs taken care of, is the picture of a Christian who says, regardless of my outside situation, I'm in Christ. You know, when Paul wrote that, when David wrote the 23rd Psalm, there were probably wars going on all over. Stuff in his family was probably in turmoil. There were Philistines that wanted him dead, and there were people that were doing some political machinations in his kingdom that were trying to do stuff to him. But in the middle of all that, David could say, if the Lord's my shepherd, I'm content. The only way you'll be able to be content in situations that are powerfully not what you want them to be is if you can really and honestly say, the Lord is my shepherd. You can then end that with, I shall not want. But that's the only way to do it. Sure appreciate your time and kind attention this morning. Thank you for being with us at the West Huntsville Church of Christ. It's been my pleasure. And I hope that you'll stay and eat and come back with us for the 1 o'clock. And we're going to look at the other corollary of this. And don't complain, be content. And the way to do that is be thankful. So we're going to be looking at thankfulness in our next lesson.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.